If you can please kneel, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for forgiving our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us as we gather to have the showbread changed. Open our eyes and bless our hearts and give us opportunity to share what we learned today with others. And thank you for blessing everyone on the prayer list, especially those that are lost. And we especially lift up Brother Kufre this morning, who's in a severe trial as of last night. Give him the strength to endure and the heart to cry out to you. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, who is our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, if you're listening on the radio, welcome. Or on the phone. But on the radio, just scroll down on the listening page where a little button is, the flash button to listen in, and click the link that's for today's notes. I forget what I name it, but just look for the date. It's, let's see, will my truth, here we go. Sabbath Day Study, 223, oh wait, that's today, yeah, that's today. Yeah, 223.13. Just click that, you'll get the notes, you can read along. There we go. All right. Now we're on question number 8. And the question is, what is the meaning of the name Emmanuel? And then Matthew 1:23 says, let's see, Brother Gordon is missing. Let's see. I can put it in the room here. Maybe it came in the room, I don't know. There it goes. And that page is locked in, but if you're just coming in now, this is the page they're going to see when they come in. It's already locked in. If they fall in, they come out, it'll be locked in. So, all right. So Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. I mean, what a loving gesture is this. Our Creator decided to be one of us so as to introduce himself and his overwhelming love to us in ways no man or even the angels themselves can fully comprehend. When I think about this, I have no doubt this will be a major topic of study all throughout eternity for those residing in the New Jerusalem, but still, when I think about it here, and I think about Michael, the archangel, which is, of course, Jesus. And a lot of people have an issue with that because they don't understand it because it's mostly because of what Rome did and how they twisted it around and made it look like the way it looks, you know, the way they do it. But it's not a milky subject. It's a meaty Bible study, very meaty. There are many Old Testament and New Testament passages to prove this beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I do have a page on the website all about it. But I like the way Jesus introduced himself to the angels. The same way he introduced himself to man. I mean, that's my own opinion. I don't see it in Scripture. It says where Jesus Christ had to show up as an angel and introduce himself to the angels. I mean, he didn't have to die for the angels or anything like that. We know that. The angels could have just asked for forgiveness, and like 1 John 1:9 says, and they would have repented. And we also understand that they understood what the law of God was, too. This is what got, you know, Lucifer kicked out, and then his name changed to Satan. But one thing mankind can never understand is how eternity itself works. We, in our finite abilities, can never grasp the infinite. Still, our God, who has been God from the days of eternity itself and is the express image of his Father, that being Jesus, he came to our sinful world to bless us with his presence, his truth, and his love in a way that grant many a clear and concise path into his arms so as to be with him in eternity. You know, by coming to dwell with us, Jesus was to reveal God in a more descriptive manner to all of us. This includes men and the angels. He is the Word of God manifested in the flesh. He is the actual voice of God for all with ears to hear. and we understand him as Savior, and we know what he has done for us, each of us, you know, as individuals and as his sons, you know, as his bride, what he did for us 2,000 years ago on Calvary, still, there is so much to learn of what he has done that even the angels decide to look into this. I mean, we can get a glimpse of this truth by, you know, studying the prophecies of our Lord and the doctrines of the gospel, all that, you know, where everything, just, you know, how it describes his love as well as his desire to walk among us, even though he knew from eternity that in so doing he would be hated and even killed when he came here. Still, his love was stronger than all of us and all of this on top of it. We can get a glimpse of that love when we hear of the many stories of mothers who die as they shield their child from certain death, or a father who runs to a child's rescue knowing to do so would be certain death for him. And I got a glimpse of that love many years ago. So did my wife. One time when a tornado touched down, it was just an F1, so it was only like 100, 125 mile an hour wind. But it was really very early in the morning. And she alerted me to it. My wife happened to see it. And I didn't even think twice about running upstairs to burst open all the bedroom doors to let the kids know. All I had to do was say tornado. And it was better than any alarm clock I ever saw. they got out of their beds rather quickly. But the thing that amazed me is I know what tornadoes can do. I've been in some of them. And my first one, of course, was an Oak Lawn in that F5, and when I was very young. But the love that I had for my kids, you know, I just ran up there, and you know, because they're going to be in danger if this thing hits directly on the house. That's the first thing to go is the roof and everything that's in the upper rooms. It's going to get sucked up. That includes my children, so, and me, because I'm running up the stairs. But you got to do what you got to do. And that love, and everybody here that's a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, and that's nothing compared to what Jesus did, though. Amazing. I mean, as bold and beautiful and unselfish as that love may be for us to witness, you know, when we see a mother protecting her child or a dad doing it, you know, it can't compare to the love Jesus displayed when he came to, you know, to be with us. You know, it's just, you can't put it in words. It's just the way the angels, you know, look into such things, because it's just an amazing thing. But anyway, question number 9. I hope Brother Gordon's here. But what is, without controversy, the great mystery of godliness? And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." You know, just that's the whole gamut right there. And amen, huh? This is yet another passage those embracing error on the Godhead simply cannot contemplate. I speak of those that declare Jesus Christ is not a God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. It amazes the obedient child of God how some can ignore so many passages on this. I mean, it's no mistake Paul uses the word controversy here when writing to Timothy on this. He knew, and did, as did Timothy and all those in the church, that there was no dispute as to who Jesus was. The fact he was born of a virgin and as prophecy predicted, was justified by the Holy Spirit, was seen of angels before even coming to this earth, and you know, with his method, you know, with his message, his walk, his death, his resurrection, and all his examples were preached unto all, and was even ascended, you know, right before the eyes of many witnesses into heaven. You know, and there was no dispute, argument, conflict, or contention from any of them. As they had no doubt deep within their hearts that all this is truth in its purest form. In short, there was no controversy. That's why he's saying what he's saying here. Still, as is intimated here, the incarnation of Christ is actually the mystery of all mysteries. Jesus was one with the Father, yes, but out of love for us, he allowed himself to be born of a virgin so as to walk in our shoes. Here, too, is no controversy as to why he did this for us. For without this amazing act of love, none of us would be able to gain salvation, and we wouldn't even be here right now awaiting his return. Even with all this truth easily understood in the obedient heart, how can one grasp the mystery as to how wide the contrast is between the divinity of Jesus and that helpless little babe in the manger? No human mind can get a handle on such an act as this, nor can the angels. He not only came to be one with us, he was already one with the Father. Yet he was a helpless child among us in a city wherein violence was the norm. I mean, every city's like this, but this one, you know, I mean, the fact that Herod wanted him dead also speaks volumes to the loving care of the Father. And a lot of us seem to forget this. I mean, every time I think of this, you know, I wonder how vast his love truly is. I mean, he created all things, and when I say all things, I mean the entire universe with its trillions of galaxies that each hold hundreds of billions of planets, who also hold countless people, animals, insects, plants, fish, and birds. And still, he was born of a virgin for the sole purpose of walking among us. Us, here on this planet, the future ambassadors of Christ. See, that's a lot of people seem to forget that. They seem to think, oh, those are just stars, glowing balls of gas up there in the sky. Yeah, okay, the Lord's going to waste all that time and energy just to do that. When Paul himself talks about the other worlds. And how are we supposed to reign over each other? Because the Bible is very clear about it, saying that we will reign with Christ, right? When we all get to heaven, we're all going to be going, well, I am king here now. And this is, well, hold on a second. I'm king. I mean, this is going to cause all sorts of problems, wouldn't you think? How are you going to reign over another person that's reigning over you? You can't. There has to be someone involved, someone else involved. And this is the reason for the other worlds. That's why I put that video on the site the other day where they showed a small section of our universe with the Hubble telescope where they zoomed in, and there's literally hundreds of billions of galaxies in that small little section of the night sky. And the Hubble telescope doesn't go all the way to the end either. It can only go so far, right? And as you watch that, you think, you know, I can't wait to get home where I can fly and visit those places. It's going to literally take an eternity to look upon those things that he has created, because he says in Scripture that we will look upon those things that he has created, right? And so we're going to be able to go to all these planets. And that's why I don't travel much down here, because actually I've never traveled unless I had to go somewhere. I don't travel. You know, like for me, a vacation would be in the woods, you know, places that are going to be similar to what it's going to be like on his kingdom. You know, because there's, you know, everything here, like with the mountains and stuff, that's the end result of sin. You know, the snow-capped mountains, because of the great deep bursting forth and all the continents ramming into each other, all these other things, yeah. It's just the end result of sin. What do I want to look at that for? But still, it is beautiful to some extent, but I'm even in the little forest I have behind our house. Even, you know, like in spring when everything's blooming, there's still stuff laying there that's dead, too. And there's still beauty in that. It's amazing how he does that. I mean, he's born of a virgin for the sole purpose of walking among us to teach us how to get on the path of eternity and then literally die so we can gain entrance. How does one wrap their mind around all this? I mean, to try and understand his love, I'm saying. I mean, yes, we get glimpses of his love by seeing his hand in our lives as well as the gentle hug every now and then when we, you know, we cry out to him. But still, with our puny little finite minds, the only thing we can only say with confidence is, all that he represents is truth and love, and no man can change that fact. He walked a mile in our shoes and never succumbed a single time to the many temptations flung at him by the enemy of souls. Not once, not in thought, not in desire, or in deed did he ever sin. He is the perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And you can't, I mean, if you look at the sanctuary service of the Old Testament where they brought a lamb sacrifice for their sins, if there's any blemish on that lamb whatsoever, it had to be taken away. It's not a perfect sacrifice. Why? Because it has to represent the Messiah. It has to represent one without sin at all who will take the place in death for you so you don't have to die. So if they brought a lamb, which is, a, you know, like a proleptic perspective of the actual Messiah, it's the type and the Messiah is the anti-type. It's kind of like walking into a store and buying an item and handing them a check. Okay, you know, we don't use checks that much anymore, but it's, people remember them, okay? There's most people here have remember writing checks, you know, and some of us still do. And you didn't give them any money. You gave them a piece of paper, a promissory note, that when you cash this, you'll get your money for the item I purchased. Well, that's the same thing as those little lambs. It wasn't Messiah. They weren't Messiah. They were acknowledging the future arrival of Messiah to take the place of those sins that we all commit. And then his blood was shed so our blood wouldn't have to be. And then we can make it home. But people can't wrap their brain around that, especially in today's world, because of their wanting to keep up with the Joneses. Nothing is free, really. What about love? I mean, that's something that they even have a hard time with that. And that's one of the reasons you get prostitutes popping all over the place. And those aren't, that's not love, though. That's flesh. But real love is not purchased. It can't be purchased. This is like the love a dad has for his sons and daughters, or a mom has for her sons and daughters. That real love. I'm not talking about the weird love that there is today where they'll actually beat their kids senseless. But well, we're in the last days. The love of many will wax cold. This is why we see what we see. But there is still true love out there. And then when you understand how true love is and it's just born in the heart, you can kind of get a glimpse as to what he did 2,000 years ago and understand that that is a gift. You can actually accept him as Savior now. Because you can't give them anything. And some people say, well, I'm going to clean up my act a little bit before I get on my knees and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So in other words, what you're saying is you're never going to do it. Wait a second. I just said when I, you know, clean up my act, I said, look, you can't clean up your act. Take it from somebody that's been a Christian for a few decades, or take it from somebody that's been a Christian for a few days. You know for a fact that you were going to try, and you're going to try for years like I did, to try to clean up your act. It can't be done. It's impossible. I mean, even back when the law was given on Sinai, they couldn't even last 40 days before, you know, breaking all the commandments. You can't do it without Christ. That's the reason for the new covenant. He comes and he writes the law on the fleshly tables of the heart, and now those 10 commandments that you thought were impossible to keep are easily kept because he is keeping them for you. You know, not for you, but with you. He's helping you keep them. He doesn't keep them for you. So don't misunderstand that. So anyway, question number 10. Jesus took upon himself what nature? Now, we're on question number 10. It should be in the room. If it's not, just click this link. That's the verse. Thank you, Adrian. Yeah, just click that link and then go down to number 8, the yellow. Well, actually, we're on number 10 now. You're very welcome. Okay, continuing. So Jesus, number 10 says, Jesus took upon himself what nature? And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And then the study also quotes two more verses that say, and this is Romans chapter 8, verse 3, and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. It said, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. I mean, the ultimate definition of divine nature is Jesus Christ the Lord. He was truly both man and God. Methinks this is why the angels can't grasp this act any more than man can. Jesus humbled himself to literally walk a mile in our flesh. As students of the prophetic word, we know he did this that the scripture might be fulfilled regarding his eternal love for us and method by which we can gain salvation. He finished the act that was being done in the sanctuary with a little lamb that had no blemishes. This is why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, and he said to his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's John 1:29. When John the Baptist saw him, he knew what his mission was because John the Baptist was a prophet. He understood. I mean, Jesus descended to be one with us in the flesh so as to repair the damage sin had done in the flesh that we walk in. It amazes me to no end how so many of us around this planet have prideful hearts to the point we can't humble ourselves enough to lift a finger to help others in need, whether it be to the defense of the persecuted, or help a lost soul find their way, or even just pay a bill for them that will bless their hearts one day, or just be a friend to the downtrodden, no matter what our friends or business connections think. You know, I've had many tight relationships and really blessed relationships from people that other people would shun. because they talk kind of funny, or they look kind of funny, or, you know, or they don't hold heavy, you know, they ain't got a lot of money, you know, and you lose out on, you know, the wonderment of Christ in his people. You know, they could be as, you know, dirt poor, they could be as poor as a church mouse and still be the richest person on earth. You know, yet the creator of all that is seen and unseen in the universe humbled himself not only, you know, to do just that, to come and be one of us, that he, as innocent as he was, also allowed our sins to be the cause of his death. The eternal word of God actually agreed to be made mortal flesh. Our God became a man so as to introduce his love for us. What a magnificent humility is this. I mean, Isaiah chapter 53 says it best. And I'm going to read it. I mean, as well, all 12 verses. You know, yeah, so Isaiah 53 is what I'm going to share. It says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." In other words, the Father put it all on Jesus. It goes on to say that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And that's one characteristic, by the way, of lamb, of like a little sheep, a little lamb, is when you kill it in the sacrifice, they don't cry out. They don't even try to get away from you while you're doing it. So he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, our endearing Redeemer stepped down from the highest exaltation even known to man throughout the entire universe. He walked in our flesh and allowed himself to die for us. And not just any death. Oh, I mean, this, you know, he didn't just get, you know, like today they can, you know, shoot you in the head and that's it. You don't even remember, you're gone. The wicked of the day made sure it was the most shameful, the most cruel, the most insulting, the most degrading, and the most painful death that they can implement. He didn't die a hero, as some today that are decorated in death have experienced. Only his mother and the few that loved him and stayed close to his side all the way to that cross mourned for him, as far as anyone else knew. He was condemned to die for crimes he committed. No one really knew. And he's up there with two other criminals. Yet we know he was completely innocent. He did it for us. They insulted him. They mocked him. They wagged their heads and ridiculed him as he hung there dying for them. He could seek no lower to show his love for them. He went as low as was possible to go, so as to prove his love was something even the angels could not comprehend. And he did it all of this. He did every bit of it for you and for me, for all of us as individuals. To that I say thank you, Lord. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day, and be back in a minute.